We are in Esther chapter 3. The book of Esther chapter 3. Let's pray together. Our God and our Father, we're so thankful for the blessings of another Lord's Day, for the opportunity we have to be here this morning, for this time to study from your word. In a little while, for the opportunity to worship, Holy Father, as you have instructed through your word. We pray as we do all these things today that our hearts would be in tune with all that we will do, so that our worship, our being here, will bring honor and glory to your name. Thank you, Holy Father, for loving us, and thank you for sending your Son, Jesus, and for the gospel, and for the plan of salvation, and for the grace that you extend in Christ. We pray, Holy Father, that we would not be ashamed of the gospel. We pray, Holy Father, we would have opportunity in our lives to tell others about the good news in Jesus. We ask, Holy Father, for wisdom. We ask for courage. We ask for strength physically, for the responsibilities that we have on a daily basis, but more important, we pray for strength spiritually, and we pray that we would do those spiritual exercises that would strengthen our inner man. Help us to continue to prepare for the return of our Lord, to be ready to meet him and to be with you forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Imagine being a young girl born in a foreign land. Maybe you knew your mom and dad, or maybe they were dead before you ever really knew them. And you've been raised by a cousin, and he's looked after you, and he's likely told you stories about how things used to be in the olden days, back home, when you were a chosen people of God, and you should have put God first in all things, but as a society you didn't, which ended up causing this cousin of yours and others to be taken captive in a land known as Babylonia. And now that has changed hands and it is a different empire. But you're being raised there. And you're this young girl who knows about some of these things, but you're just growing up like any young girl would. And at some point in your life, people begin to take notice of you. Maybe even you take notice of yourself, that you're good looking, you're pretty, you're attractive. That's not a bad thing. It's just the way it is. And a king takes notice as well. In fact, on an occasion which his queen is put away, you along with a whole bunch of others are brought, and for a whole year, you're prepared for one night that you're to go in, you're to do your best at convincing the king that you're worthy to be the new queen. And that's exactly what she does. She is that one who goes in and becomes the queen to King Ahasuerus, chapter 2 and verse 16. And all the while you continue to serve as queen, this one who raised you, who you no doubt have tremendous amount of love and respect for, so much so that even though you're a Jew, you are not declaring that to the king because your cousin has said, don't tell anyone. He's keeping up with you. He's keeping up with how things are going. He even is responsible for a particular plot, an assassination plot, not happening. And it's recorded that Mordecai is the one that found that out, reported that to Esther, she to the king. And so the king's life has been spared. And that, as far as what had happened, has been written in the book of the Chronicles before the kings. No doubt, one of the many books that he had. Chapter 2 and verse 23. After that, we noted that Ahasuerus has promoted someone named Haman, and he's advanced him, chapter 3 and verse 1, and he set his seat above all the princes that were with him. All the king's servants bowed down to him. We noted kind of what that entailed. Reverence was paid to him, but not by Mordecai. And because of that, he hates Mordecai. And then when he finds out that he's a Jew, he hates the Jews. He becomes the enemy of the Jews. So when he saw, chapter 3 and verse 5, that Mordecai bowed not down nor did reverence, he was full of wrath. He thought to lay hands on him, but instead, Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai. In the first month, chapter 3 and verse 7, which is the month Nisan, in the 12th year of the king Ahasuerus, there's a timestamp, 12th year now, time has passed. Think about that. Esther, chapter 2 and verse 16, taken into the king's house royal in the 10th month, which is the month Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. Now we're in the 12th. 5 years have passed. They cast P-U-R, that is the lot, before Haman from day to day, from month to month, to the 12th month, which is the month Adar. This lot is being cast, in essence, to come up with a time, a date and a time in which this particular plan that he has come up with will be carried out. He says to Ahasuerus, verse 8, there is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the peoples in all the provinces of thy kingdom. Remember, that's 120 provinces. Their laws are diverse from those of every people. Neither keep they the king's laws. Therefore, it is not for the king's profit to suffer them. If it please the king, let it be written that they be destroyed. And I will pay 10,000 talents of silver into the hands of those that have the charge of the king's business to bring it into the king's treasuries. And the king took his ring from his hand and gave it to Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agite, the Jews' enemy. And the king said unto Haman, the silver is given to thee, the people also, to do with them as it seemeth good to thee. How did Haman represent the Jewish people? So he made them out to be enemies of the king. Did he say anything truthful about them? He didn't say anything truthful about it. Well, let me ask. There's a certain people that is scattered abroad amongst the peoples in all the provinces of the kingdom, and their laws are different from those of every people. Was that a truthful statement? Their laws were the laws that they follow were the law of God, and that made them different from where they lived. Neither keep they the king's laws. Well, I don't have a recording here regarding how they did that, but they would have kept, according to how the Bible teaches these things, they would have kept the king's laws as long as they didn't what? As long as they didn't interfere with God's laws. There's nothing to suggest that is going on, as we'll see in the last verse of chapter 3. And then he says, therefore, it is not for the king's prophet to suffer them. And so here is this plan. Here is the amount of money that will be paid. No doubt he'll take that money from the Jews that will be slaughtered and pay that into the treasury. The king thinks it's a good idea. As you know, as the story unfolds, obviously he doesn't understand the ramifications of it yet. He doesn't understand just how many people we're talking about. This seems to be just an insignificant amount of people, people that are opposed to how he's ruling things. And in the moment, sounds like a good plan. Carry that out, Haman. So the scribes of the kings in verse 12 were called in the first month. On the 13th day thereof, and there was written according to all that Haman commanded unto the king's satraps and to the governors that were over every province and to the princes of every people, to every province according to the writing thereof and to every people after their language, in the name of King Ahasuerus. Stop for a second. What does that phrase imply? In the name of King Ahasuerus. He made the decree. By the authority of King Ahasuerus. Why is that important? Well, for example, go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Seems to be a very similar phrase, does it not? In the name of. And Peter said unto them, repent ye and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ. By the authority of Jesus Christ. Well, let me share one more thing with you. That was Matthew 28, Acts chapter 2. I'll give this one to you in just a second. Read this verse first. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. This is familiar to you. Teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing with grace in your hearts unto God. Listen to verse 17. And whatsoever you do, in word or in deed, do all, remember how that goes? In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything you do and say, do by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, that language hasn't changed. When this is being sent out, this is being sent out in the name of or by the authority of. When people are going to read that which comes to them, this that he has enacted, this decree, when they read that, the reason they're going to do it is because the king's authority is behind it. That's why they're going to follow it. Well, we serve the King of Kings. And so obviously we would want to do everything that we do and everything that we say should be, again, because we're going to obey that based upon the authority that he had. It was sealed with the king's ring. There's that wax press, that image that would be placed, whatever that ring looked like. Verse 13, letters were sent by posts unto all the king's provinces to destroy, to slay, to cause to perish all Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day, even upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar, to take the spoil of them for a prey. So basically from the time Haman comes up with his plan, presents it to the king, and he says, hey, that's a good thing. They cast the lots about how long do they have before it's going to be carried out. It's just a little bit less than a year, right? Because it was the first month that they cast lots back over here, chapter 3, verse 7. And now, when it's to happen is in the 12th month. So all this is all the time that's given for the word to get out and for all the preparation to be made. A copy of the writing, verse 14, that the decree should be given out in every province was published to all the peoples that they should be ready. Against that day, the post went forth in haste by the king's commandment. It was by his authority. And the decree was given out in Shushan the palace. And the king and Haman sat down to what? To drink. But the city of Shushan, what? They were perplexed. What do you think about that? Why would the citizens of Shushan be perplexed? If living amongst them is a different group of people who follow different laws, and according to what Haman said, they don't keep the king's laws, when this decree is made that we're now going to kill these people, you'd be going, well, sure we are. They don't follow our laws and they don't follow the king's laws. But there was nothing in regards to the king's laws. They might have been a different people with a different religion, but it wasn't being something that was causing any concern here. These people are wondering, well, why on earth we got to kill these people? What have they done? Nothing was obvious. Seemingly, why would they be perplexed? Sister Bobby?
Well, I'm wondering, since the king didn't know that Esther was a Jew.
You gave away something already. Yes, that's all right. the king doesn't know about Esther.
Haman had to tell them, I don't do this because I'm a Jew. That they were the people that were going to be killed. Maybe these people, you're laying responsibility on them to kill these people, and they may not even be sure who is a Jew and who isn't a Jew.
Yeah, they're okay, so Sister Bobby's just pointing out, what's the possibility of this light? This is 120 provinces. You're talking a lot of square footage here, right? A lot of people, a lot of different places, even different languages. And time has passed. People have died. People have been born. It is likely you might not even know. But you're somehow going to have to figure it out, because this decree has been sent to you, and you somehow, once you read that decree, you're going to come to a conclusion. You're somehow going to know or find out who these people are, because you've been given a command and you're supposed to do something in the 12th month on a certain day. You're supposed to annihilate any of these people that are living in your city or your town or your county, right? So if you don't know, you're going to have to find out. Anything else?
They apparently were living in harmony, even though they were a lot different things of people.
So Brother Clay points out, apparently they were living in harmony. And you think about even us today. And we have a charge. We should try to the best of our ability to live in harmony with the people that we live with. There are going to be times, because we are New Testament Christians, that it will become obvious that we are different in some way, that we don't do and say, participate, all kinds of things that you could throw into that particular bucket, and that may raise red flags as far as certain people are concerned, but that doesn't free us up from trying our best to live at peace, harmony with all men, as long as we don't compromise our duty to God. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, right? That's a duty we have first and foremost, no matter what. Other comments?
It just is brought to mind to me, their captivity is completely different than my idea of captivity. I think of captivity as slaves, but apparently these people weren't. Maybe at first, but maybe that changed over the years. But, they're obviously living there, as Clay said, in harmony.
Sister Margaret is reminding us what we've said but previous. Again, when Nebuchadnezzar took everybody to Babylon, they definitely were in some type of captivity. They would have felt like, whoa, this is not like home. But then when that power transferred from him to the Medo-Persians, and now you've already had, remember now that Esther is queen. It's been 20 years when she made queen. It's been 20 years since the temple was finished. So you have those Jews that left with Zerubbabel, and they're living back in Jerusalem, and the majority of them just decided, well, we're just going to stay here. Or you could have been a young girl who, well, you didn't have a choice because you're being raised by this guy because your parents aren't alive. This is just where you live. So you could live in harmony. You could live in peace because it's not really captivity as it initially was. He's allowed people to go home if they wanted to, and if you didn't go home, implied in that, he's allowed you to stay here and continue to live in peace with everybody else. Very good. Thank you for reminding us of that. Brother Jim.
They weren't all in total harmony, because when you read what takes place later on, the action of the Jews, they also had enemies.
As best they could, they were maybe living in harmony to some extent, yes. That's the rest of the story. He's getting ahead as well. Anything else? Brother Doug.
The people didn't see the threat worthy of genocide.
Yeah.
You know, they didn't see that.
Yeah. Yeah, they didn't see him as a threat worthy of committing this atrocity. When Mordecai knew all that was done, he rent his clothes, put on sackcloth, chapter 4 and verse 1, with ashes, and he went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and bitter cry. He came even before the king's gate, for none might enter within the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And in every province, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews, fasting, weeping, wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. Esther's maidens and her chamberlains came and told her the queen was exceedingly grieved. She sent clothing to Mordecai. What'd he do? He sent it back. Esther called for a particular chamberlain, Hathach, who he had appointed to attend upon her, charged him to go to Mordecai to ask what's going on. Hathach went to Mordecai. Mordecai told him all that had happened unto him and the exact sum of money, verse 7, that Haman had promised to pay the king's treasuries for the Jews to destroy them. He even gave him a copy of the writing of the decree that was given out in Shushan to destroy them, so he could show that to Esther and declare it unto her. And in the words of Mordecai, the same who told her, "Don't you tell anyone you are a Jew," to charge her that she should go to the king to make supplication unto him and to make requests before him for her people. What's he telling her the time is for? What's the time now for, Esther? No longer to be quiet as far as who you are. It's time for you to make that public. So he came and he told Esther the words, no doubt showed her the paper. And Esther's response when he tells her that is, "Well, I can't do that. We all the king's servants and the people know, the people of the king's provinces, man or woman, you come into the king, into the inner court, and you haven't been called, there's one law for you. And what's that law? Death. If he doesn't hold out the golden scepter, that's it." And then she says, "I hadn't been called for long." How long?
30 days.
What'd you think about that? I'm just going to be honest with you. If she's gone for a day or two, I don't like it. I just like it when Kathy's there. It's just, I like it that way. I can't imagine. 30 days. Tells you something regarding that relationship and the lack or the lack thereof. Not sure what the king was doing. Not sure what his life was all about. But that's the place that she had, and she hadn't seen him in that long. And so that's what the word goes back to Mordecai. This is what Esther said. Mordecai bade them, verse 13, well, you go back and you tell Esther this. Think not with thyself that you shall escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then will relief and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place, but thou and thy father's house will perish. And then he asks the question, one we're very familiar with, one that you probably have underlined, and who knoweth whether thou art not come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Then Esther bade them return answer to Mordecai, go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, fast ye for me, neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast in like manner, and so will I go into the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. Your thoughts on that? Mordecai is very upfront with her, is he not? And shows a great understanding regarding his faith in Jehovah God. Mordecai tells Esther, well, you can remain quiet about it. But the Jews are going to be delivered one way or the other. That's the faith I have in God. He's going to take care of us. Whether you do something about it or not. And if you don't think for a second, just because of your position, that you and your family are going to be spared. In fact, you won't be. Yes, Sister Bobby. To try and sum that up, she does remind us regarding how the book emphasizes the providence of God. We noted that last week. We noted how as time passed, it would be possible for people, even us, today, if enough time has passed, you're able to kind of see the divine hand of God working as he sees before, as he knows all things, just through normal human activities. And now Esther has gone from, as we started class, with just being this young girl to now being in a position where she has the opportunity to save her people. No doubt she's been taught about Jehovah God to some extent. No doubt Mordecai and others still cling to an understanding and a belief of who God really is. And his faith is on display here that, listen, even if you don't step up and try and help us, God is still going to, he's still going to take care of us. His confidence was still in God, not in any particular ruler, at that point in time. So a number of good points that are made. Point in regarding Esther, at what, when she decides, okay, I'm going in. There's going to be some time for 3 days. I would like for you to do this. And how does that help us? I know you haven't called me lately and said, hey, this is going on and I'd like for you not to eat or drink for 3 days. You haven't asked me to do that. But is it not a good example for us that when we do have things that are going on, something all of a sudden is pressing against us, a particular obstacle, something going on within the family, a sickness, whatever that may be, that we would confide in our fellow brothers and sisters and we would ask them to do what? I need you to be praying for us. That happens all the time. It's already happened today where people would ask that. And they are reassured, we will continue to, and we already have been. And why would we do that? Because we have confidence like Mordecai does that, again, those prayers would be answered and deliverance will come according to God's will, whatever that might be. Other comments? Brother George.
Yeah, going back to verse 14 where you called it, our attention to that last sentence. And it makes me think, and you've already referenced God's providence, and in our daily readings that Daryl's doing, we're at the end of Matthew, and it's talking about Judas, and just to make a comparison, Judas had the opportunity to repent, but it was prophesied that someone was going to betray Christ. One of his friends. So we see God's providence going through that situation. And I compare it to a lot of times today, we don't see the workings of God, how it's going to play out. But we can read about it in Esther, and we can read about it in the Gospels, how things worked out. The important thing is to stay focused.
Brother George again reminds us regarding this idea of providence and how we might define that and how we might understand that to some degree. Not saying that in your life and mine that we can always figure out all those things. But we're talking about a man and a woman, Esther here, that at some point in her life could look back at the things that had happened in her life. We haven't even gotten to really how it's going to unfold, but you kind of know the end of the story already. But just in case I would forget, remember that Mordecai is taken captive when Jehoiachin, king, is taken captive. 596. I wonder what he felt like the day he's chained up and taken captive. I'm pretty sure he was down on his luck. Wasn't an easy situation for him. Do you remember, if you've already read ahead in chapter 10, what position Mordecai is going to attain by the time the book ends? If you don't know, it's just a few verses. If you want a daily Bible reading, just go to Esther 10. You'll be through in no time. When that happened, and he achieves that position, and he looks back over his life, what would become obvious to him? The providence of God. He may not know every particular thing that happened in there, but as he took in the span of his life that led from being a captive to serving in that position, would you go, oh, I bet he just concluded, that was luck. I just lucked out, didn't I? Got taken captive when Jehoiachin was made, and it just happened to be Nebuchadnezzar, and of course they whipped up on him. Now I'm in a Medo-Persian Empire and happened to learn about this guy, Haman, and going to spoil that. And no, I don't think luck ever came out of his mind. Sister Kathy.
I think the same thing with Joseph.
She makes a point. It's the same thing with Joseph. And that's we've tried to say that. When he's in the pit, when he's sold to those Midianites who are coming down the road, and his feet are in stocks and chains, and it hurts. And he's been crying for his brothers to let him go, and they don't listen. And then he winds up being sold, and he's serving in that house, and then he finds himself in prison, and then he interprets a couple of dreams, and then they find one of those guys finally remembers after some time about this guy, because Pharaoh had some dreams. Bring him out, clean him up. What should we do? You should do this. Well, okay, well, here, you're in charge. And 7 more years pass before his brothers show up, bowing down to him, just like he dreamed. That's what I'm saying. That's what the Bible teaches us. I may have a hard time with the concept, but I begin to look at these examples, and if I just let enough time pass, I can see the hand of God in the lives of people, just like we can see it over time in ours. We want to be on God's side. We don't want to be his enemy. That's right. When he sets himself against us. Yes, Brother Jim.
This is a horrible decree. It's a government decree. And to me, if Esther isn't in the Old Testament for any other reason than this, it shows how Christians or believers should react when an edict comes down. Nation becomes stressed, internal conflict, how they're to behave. Put your faith in God. Don't give up on God, even if you lose your life in the process. Just keep your faith in God no matter what happens, because it's all going to come out of the end. Those that are wrong are going to be judged either in this life or in the life to come. Sometimes it will be in this life and the life to come.
Right. Brother Jim has reminded us.
This is a national thing.
That's right.
It can be personal.
That's
right. But I see this as a national thing. And when we see upheaval around us, we don't need to take up arms.
That's right.
As Christians and jump into the fray on one side or the other. We need to have common sense, put our faith in God, and do the praying and the fasting that you're talking about.
Brother Jim reminds us about our responsibility toward us as citizens of the United States, our government. And again, that no matter what laws or decrees might come from that particular government, that our trust and faith remains in God. Even if it would get to the point where something as horrible as that would happen, that if you are a follower of Christ or a New Testament Christian and you confess to be so, well, it's going to be your life. Well, isn't that exactly what he just reminded us, what we have in that letter that was sent to the church at Smyrna in Revelation 2, when he said, the Lord to those people, be thou faithful unto death. And sometimes we have heard that, well, you better be faithful until you die. Well, sure you should. But these people were under a more immediate threat. It was their lives. Even if it cost you your life, that's okay, because I'm going to give you the crown of life. So again, the prayers continue for strength and courage on our part, that we might continue to let our light shine before a lost and dying world. We pray for our government, that they would make laws that would continue to allow us to live in peace and harmony with all men. All those things that are being prayed now on a regular basis. But as he points out, not so caught up with all that to the point where my attention is taken away from what needs to be on truth and following Christ and doing what I can there. Brother Jim.
Back up a little bit on the business about Esther fasting and having her and the relationship with prayer. When we know that when we pray to God, he hears our prayers and responds. But I don't think I know God doesn't sit there and say, well, there are only 5 people that I kind of see it as when we have other people pray for us for a given situation, they benefit as we benefit in, say, helping somebody else in any other way. And of course, we benefit in knowing that they are gathered together.
Brother Jim would remind us regarding just the collective effort of prayers, as we would pray for particular situations and how we are benefited because we are praying, and of course hoping that that might bring about a response from God, His will be done in all things. The supplication of how many righteous people availeth much? A. So again, if we begin to multiply that, even using Brother Jim's number by five, wow, that seems like that. In his case, he prayed that it didn't rain, and didn't rain for a good long time. Then he prayed again, and guess what? It rained. Well, it came to pass on the third day, Esther put on her royal apparel. She stood in the inner court of the king's house. I imagine she was nervous. I imagine her heart was beating rapidly. Over against the king's house, and the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house, over against the entrance of the house. And it was so when the king saw Esther the queen standing in the court, she obtained favor in his sight. He held out his golden scepter that was in his hand. She drew near, touched the top of it, and he asked, "What can I do for you?" She says in verse 4, if it seem good unto king, I realize she says, he says something, if it shall be given thee even half the kingdom. Not sure if that's literal or if that's just something that the king would say, I'm willing to pretty much do whatever you need for me to do for you. Either way, showed his attitude toward her. She says, well, if it seem good to the king, I'd like for you and Haman later to come to a banquet I've prepared for him. King says, cause Haman to make haste. Verse 5, that it may be done as Esther has said. So the king and Haman came to the banquet that Esther had prepared. The king said to Esther, in essence again, what can I do for you? Repeats it, even to half the kingdom. Whatever it is, Esther, I'm going to do it for you. Esther said, my petition, my request is, if I have found favor in the sight of the king, and if it please the king to grant my petition and to perform my request, let the king and Haman come to the banquet that I shall prepare for them, and I will do tomorrow as the king has said. Your thoughts on that? Is it likely that her intent might have been that first time that she has this banquet that she's just going to tell him? Could have been. And then what happens sometimes when we're just like on the right on the verge of needing to say something, but oh, it's so hard. Tomorrow. We're going to have another banquet tomorrow, and I'll do it then. I don't know those things. It's just, but if we understand human nature, and if I just apply it to myself, I could sure go, well, I get it. Yes, ma'am. Sure, maybe that is a better point in regards to just how wise she is. And she's just setting him up so that the fall will be even further.
You think about it, from those 30 days, she's been seeing the king. And the king's been with Haman. So he's raised Haman up here. So does she think, does he think more of Haman than me? So she's kind of playing.
Sure. Yeah, you're getting ahead of the story again. It's so hard not to get ahead of this. Can we just hurry up and get to see what happens? Yeah, I know. Yeah, but see, it's the women that are really way ahead of us, us,
us guys, we still need to study this because we can't quite figure out how it all happened. Sister Bobby? Sure. Again, it's being pointed out regarding, like, we are looking through and just seeing just a glimpse of the things that are going on and the relationships that existed. Esther, knowing, even if she hadn't seen this guy for 30 days, she already knows what their relationship is like. She knows what Ahasuerus is like. She obviously now has learned what Haman's like, if she didn't know already through Mordecai and the things that have happened. All these things are coming together. And she's setting it up, and God has given her the strength to carry this out just exactly according to His providence. I will say this, and then we'll leave this between banquet one and banquet number two, because we'll let Haman live for another week. You think about what Mordecai said to Esther. Who knows whether you are not come to the kingdom for such a time as this? And I look at all of you with your various backgrounds, your various talents, where you've been in life, how things have or have not turned out as you had planned for them to. And yet, here you are. By the grace of God, you've been brought to this point in your life. And maybe our attitude ought to be like that of Esther's. As that is pointed out to us, instead of looking back with regret, remorse, and it didn't work out, I just move forward with what I can do for my Lord and for others and for each other. Any final comments? All right, then we'll pick up with verse 9 of chapter 5 next week and see how things go. If you're the men, you make sure you study that well. If you're the women, well, you're already prepared.